Well, to go with this time of the year, here is the title of what I'm going to speak to us about this morning for a while. Gifts of unexpected value. Gifts of unexpected value. Because sometimes we are given a gift and we don't see the value of it till later. Maybe you're given something, I don't know, when you're an adult. You're 20 or 30, that will be when that gift really comes into its own. And you'll think, well, that is such a helpful gift. But at the time, you thought, what is that? What's that? What's that got to do with me here and now? But later, now I see just the value of that gift and just why that person perhaps was moved to give it to me. So, we read, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 2, of those wise men. How many were there? We don't know. Indeed, some people think there might have been 14 of them. There we are. We don't know. Maybe there were, maybe there were three, maybe there were half a dozen. We don't know. But we know that God was at work in those men, because those men were waiting for something to happen. They were readers of the Bible. They may not have been in Israel. We don't really know their background. And they lived there out in the east, so we picture somewhere like Arabia. But they were readers of the Bible, or at least some of the Bible. We'll come back to that in a minute. They're readers, at least, of some of the Bible. They had something of it there, and they read it, and they took it seriously. They believed this, that one day there was going to be a sign that God was bringing forth his special king, his special ruler. And that the sign of that would be a special star that would appear. Because they read in prophecy, you see, and way back in the book of Numbers, in fact, in chapter 24, not spoken by the most godly of people. In fact, he was a false prophet for the most part, but God put his word in this man's mouth. His name was Balaam. And he talked about a star rising out of Jacob. A star. And these wise men, one day, we're not absolutely clear how this worked, but there was a supernatural revelation to them. It came from above. A star was revealed to them, which in a sense only made sense to them. In a sense, they were the only people who there then understood what was happening, but they got the point, and they knew this meant fulfillment of prophecy. That special person whom God was going to send to the world, he was now here, or was about to appear. And so that was the trigger for them to begin their famous journey from the east, took them to Jerusalem, eventually took them to Bethlehem, and then took them back to the country they started out from, and this time not going through Jerusalem. And before they set off on their journey, they brought together these various gifts that they were going to take to this new king. Now, what they thought they were going to find when they got there, where precisely they would find him, of course, we'd see. They didn't really know that. They hadn't quite seen what Micah's prophecy, which we read there in Matthew's account, what he had actually said. That wasn't there somehow in their thinking. And so they were picturing, perhaps, they were going to go to a palace, some great and dignified place. And so they took gifts that perhaps they thought would be appropriate to that setting and to such a royal personage who surely would have, maybe they thought, retinue of servants running round and people fetching and carrying for him, and a great household with lots of rooms for visiting kings of state and other princes and rulers to come and to pay their homage to him. Maybe that's what they had in their thinking. That's maybe why they went to Jerusalem first. That's where the big buildings were and the important people were. And surely if they went to Herod, the king of that time, and asked him where this king was, he would know, because he must be on such familiar terms with the family. And whatever the wise men thought Herod was going to make of this new king, perhaps they weren't quite so wise as to work him out at that point, and they needed the angel to show them. But they thought, surely there in Jerusalem, the capital city, that's the place where an important person will be found. So they begin their search for him there. And so the gifts that they take, well, those famous gifts, aren't they? And here are these gifts. The one in the middle, well, that's the one there, which perhaps is the most obvious one that we'd remember. There's the gold. Well, that's the gold there. They took gold with them. Really quite wealthy people, these men, however many there were. They obviously could call upon some gold. I wonder if any of us could just say, oh, that's no problem. I'll just get some gold together, bring it round tomorrow at 9 o'clock. I'd be surprised. But they could do that. They had some wealth at their disposal. But they also had other things as well. And well, you can see it amazingly clearly. But that is frankincense. That is frankincense, right? Or incense, the frank bit. That means its purity. It's pure. It's the real thing. Real incense. The best, the purest. And this is the tree, I gather, that it comes from. This doesn't look amazingly spectacular, that does it? It grows in Arabia. I gather also in Somalia is quite well known for its incense. So there it is. And if you can see on my picture here, this is one of the tree trunks. And this white oozing stuff, right? This white oozing gungy looking stuff. This resin, that's what it is. That's the incense. That's what you harvest. And okay, that's sort of popping out through the bark. But what you do is you make a cut in the tree trunk, in the bark, and this stuff comes pouring out. You wait for it to solidify, and then you sort of break it up into this, and it produces a perfume. And the perfume was especially, still is, I guess, valued. So celebrations and weddings, you might use it. You know, important people, because it's quite expensive stuff again. And they took some of that. So there it is, as you can imagine, in that. And you break it up, or you do what you do with it, burn it, and it will produce this beautiful fragrance. But they had another fragrance as well, which came from this rather scraggly-looking bush, which is quite thorny, apparently. But that's where you get myrrh from. So they had the myrrh, didn't they? That was there as well. And surprise, surprise, like the incense, that also is rather gungy-looking stuff. There it is, sort of oozing out of some breaks in the branches of these bushes here. Slightly different colour, so that's the myrrh when that's hardened. And they harvest it the same way, make a cut in the tree, out comes the resin, and you wait for it to set, and you break it up, and then you burn it, or you can use it whatever way you want to do then. And that produces another beautiful perfume, which you would use at weddings, but you'd also use it to wrap around dead bodies. So in fact, that was used around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or one of the perfumes that was used there. So they had these gifts with them. Special gifts. Gifts, great value, because you weren't anybody. Not everybody could command some gold or fetch some incense or lay their hands on some myrrh. These were valuable gifts. So they had them with them as they traveled all that way, with all that wealth, all across dangerous country there, as often we remind ourselves. And they took themselves to Jerusalem, as we were thinking. That's where we saw that they didn't have all of the Bible in their head or at their fingertips, because they didn't know exactly where it was prophesied that the special king, the special messenger from heaven, would be born. They thought Jerusalem, as we were saying, that's the important place, that's where special people must be, surely. And no, Herod didn't know, because he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't from that background, he's from another country called Edom. And he was not a very good king at all. He was a very nasty and cruel and vicious man. So he made inquiry. The scribes and the elders, the learned religious people there in Jerusalem, of course, they knew. And in the book of the prophet Micah, it was said, Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Not the other Bethlehem, there were various Bethlehems. This one nailed it down to the one that was in Judea, no great distance from Jerusalem, but that town, that place, the city of David, because of course that's where the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ came from. It's from David, that promise that we're reading about in Psalm 89. Him, he's the one who's going to have that throne forever. And so now the wise men have got the information they need. Now, the star, which seemingly hadn't been there for this particular period. They drifted a little bit into Jerusalem, but now they got clarity again. And lo and behold, there is the star, this supernatural vision to them, identifying, well, not only the town, but the actual house where the child and his mother was. And we imagine Lord Jesus, perhaps now, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, perhaps. And so they enter and they bring their worship to him, and they bring their gifts to him. There we are. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I rather think in Bethlehem, those were pretty rare things. Maybe in Jerusalem, oh yes, we can lay our hands on that. But in Bethlehem, Joseph, carpenter by trade, I doubt that he had much gold at his fingertips there. Or that myrrh and incense were things that he was frequently buying or using. I would think that he and Mary too, from Nazareth, which wasn't the wealthy place, it was a poor backwater place. You weren't a significant person if you were there. You weren't the sort of person who could command gold and who would use incense and myrrh on a sort of frequent basis. You wouldn't. And so it must have been to the Lord Jesus' parents quite interesting to suddenly find, first of all, these people whom they never met, and learning that they had been told of God through the Bible, that the Holy Spirit's working, to come to that place, that a star had guided them, and then to find furthermore that they present them with these gifts, gold and frankincense. No. Unexpected. And maybe, okay, they could see, understanding that they did have a son who is the Son of God. Gifts of extraordinary value like this, a special rarity, might be appropriate. And yet, what were they going to do with gold, myrrh, and incense in Bethlehem? Imagine Joseph was working. Imagine he was making the things he was making, the tables, the chairs, the fixtures and fittings, all of those kinds of things. So he'd be earning an income of kind, and perhaps they had some family there that were looking after them a bit. But now this must have been quite extraordinary to him. Suddenly to have these gifts. Well, I imagine they had a place somewhere in the house to keep these things safe. You know, if we were suddenly given these things there, we'd be wondering where to put those in the filing cabinet, lock them away. If we got a safe, we'd be changing the combination and passwords with all exclamation marks and asterisks and everything as unimaginably difficult to break the code off. So I wonder what he did with those. I wonder what he made of them, or Mary. And what shall we do with these things? Well, of course, things moved on. And they must, later on, have wondered at those wise men visiting Jerusalem, because it led to a whole series of events, didn't it? It set off something. Because Herod, as we know, as we read, he wasn't serious at all about worshipping this young child. He was lying to the wise men when he said, that, please come back to me and tell me so I can come as well and offer worship. No intention of that. He only wanted to know the location so he could kill a rival, a threat to his power and his throne. He'd already killed other rivals to his throne, so this was not unusual territory for this man. So he had no intention of worshipping. And of course, this news reached Joseph in a dream. The Lord told him, this is what Herod is going to do. You now need to move from Bethlehem. Well, they might already have settled down a bit. Joseph perhaps working, and they've got some friends and family there, and there's a degree perhaps of comfort there and peace that they're enjoying. You've got to go. And not just go to some 20 miles away, not just go to some more far-flung part of Galilee, but go to Egypt. Egypt. Pagan Egypt. Egypt. Well, there was a Jewish presence, and there were synagogues and places where they met for worship, but by and large, totally pagan, in darkness. Go there for safety until I give you word and then bring you back from Egypt. And so they find themselves having to uproot wise men there, and this providence that this had occasioned all of this. They'd told Herod what was happening, if you will, and now all of a sudden they're going to have to move, needed to move, because we know just what Herod did and how he massacred all the children in and around Bethlehem. They found their way to Egypt, where, of course, living was not so easy. And we think, don't we, that that's when gold and frankincense and myrrh would be rather useful to them, that they could survive. They could use some of those gifts there to survive. I don't know whether the wise men ever knew, perhaps, what happened to that family. Perhaps they died before the Lord Jesus had come into maturity and was then in his public ministry. Maybe they never knew all of the outcome and how, in a sense, their gifts, whatever they intended by them, maybe as a mark of respect to this royal person, perhaps surprised to find him not in Jerusalem, but in this rather plain, ordinary house in Bethlehem. And then not knowing that he was going to need those gifts there, not for some royal trappings or for special events or, you know, his circumcision or something like that. We can have some of the perfume and stuff around then. But simply to be able to survive when they got to Egypt, in that pagan country, in that spiritual darkness. And so those gifts had a really unexpected value that the wise men didn't even see, that Joseph and Mary at the time perhaps didn't realize, but later on became crystal clear to them just how God had provided for them. Unexpected value. Ah, I can see the value of this myrrh now. I can see the value of this incense and what we can do with it. And this can help provide for us and survive until that time came when they were called out of Egypt, when it was safe to return. And in a sense, this thought also perhaps can be with us. Christ, the gift of unexpected value. The gift of unexpected value. You know, you may not think at the moment, well, just where does he fit in? Just why is this so, so important? Why is it that we're forever talking about him and about his birth and about his death and his resurrection and his return from heaven? Why is it? And we can just not get it at the time and just not see it. Maybe today we won't see it. Maybe another day we'll see it. But Christ is that gift. Unexpected value. It's a surprise. Just as these gifts were a surprise as to how they could be used and what they were needed for, nobody had seen this one coming, perhaps, and there it was. It all made sense. But for us, see, the trouble is we don't actually think we need a gift from God. We don't really think that we need a gift from heaven to us. You see, man really thinks he's got it about right. And that we don't need heaven's help, that we've got enough intellectual firepower, and we're moral enough and okay enough people, all right, we're not perfect, but there we are, that we've basically got enough to get by, and get by with God, if we believe there is a God. Most people, of course, say, well, that's not even true anyway. So we think we've got enough to get by, and that all the resources we have in ourselves, that will cover it, that will do it. The fact is, we don't get this bit. We need him. We actually need this gift. Because what we can't perhaps see at the moment, we might see by God's grace later, that we're sinners. That we're far away from God. We're not pleasing him. We're not satisfying him with what we do, our morality and our cleverness and wisdom or whatever else. We haven't. It doesn't pass. It doesn't get us there. Because the high standard is well, out of reach. And this gift, this child that was born, and this child that's going to grow up, mature into manhood, that's going to give his life upon the cross for sinners, dying, his blood, his flesh, given up to that cruel, cruel death. We need all that. We need him, and we need him to do all of this. We need him to be born in this remarkable way, born of a virgin, born in this special, extraordinary fashion, so that he doesn't bring in any of our sin with him, born of God in that way. We need him to live perfectly and purely and righteously, to do all things well. And we need him to take all of his glory, all of his riches, all of his value, to lay it down on the cross that we can be forgiven of our sin. When we see that, this all makes sense. Like the gold and the incense and the myrrh, that all makes sense now. Well, we needed it. We didn't see it at the time. That he makes sense when we realize that we need a Savior, that we need forgiving of our sin, that we need heaven to act for us because we can't do it for ourselves. We needed God to send his Son as a human being as well as being God and to do all the things that he was destined to do, to bring it all to the cross, lay it down there, that we can be forgiven of our sin, trusting in him, seeing God's wrath go upon him, that we can be spared and forgiven and find favor with God and have joy and peace forever and forever. We need him. And until we see that we need him, he hasn't got any value at all in a sense. We don't get it. Any more than until perhaps they got to Egypt, they didn't see that these gifts made any sense. Then they saw. When we see into our own hearts, we see our need, and realize we're not in a good place, we're not forgiven of God, then he still doesn't make much sense. He doesn't make much sense to the world out there. He doesn't. They don't get it, really. Why did he come? They haven't really got an answer for that. You know, it was a nice message from heaven. I don't really know why he did it, but it was kind of nice and it makes us feel good. But they miss the point of it. He was sent because actually we need him. So does he have value for you today? Or is he like a gift that you think, we know what to do with this actually, put it aside maybe one day. Do you see the value of him today? There he is, shouting at us, screaming to us out of the wonderful, extraordinary events, what we read there, the birth of Christ, telling us this is the Savior you need. This is a gift of huge value. Get it, see it, realize it, and then you too will find the value, as Mary and Joseph did, of those gifts the wise men brought. That will bring all the joy and the peace that your soul needs today and always. May you find this gift of an unexpected value breaking forth upon you all of its riches and all of its glory.